أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين الراغب عنكم مارق واللازم لكم لاحق والمقصر في حقكم زاهق والحق معكم وفيكم ومنكم وإليكم. Okay, now we are comparing the people and their attitude, their relationship towards the A'imma alayhimus salam. It says that فَالرَّاغِبُ عَنْكُمْ, the one who turns away from you. مَارِق, مَارِق is from مَرَقَ to خَرَجَ, someone who goes out of something. مَارِق is someone who goes out of religion. So فَالرَّاغِبُ عَنْكُمْ مَارِق means whoever turns away from you is out of religion, goes away from the religion. This term is مَارِق is a very famous term, actually used in different ahadith, and one of the most famous one is what the Prophet told to Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam, that you will fight after me with two groups of people, an-naqithin wal-mariqin wal-qasitin. And of course naqithin are those who break the pledge. So those who broke the pledge were of course Talha and Zubayr, who fought with Amirul Mu'minin. Although they had made bay'ah with him, they fought with Amirul Mu'minin because of course their special position and special privileges that they were demanding, and Amirul Mu'minin was not giving it to them. So they fought against him. These were naqithin. And then qasitin were those who actually wronged Amirul Mu'minin. They were the zalimin who were Muawiyah and his party. And mariqin, you cannot guess who they were, Khawarij, who actually were most persistent on trivial issues of religion. And they were doing their Salatul Layl, they were reciting the Quran, and if you would have looked at their faces, you would have said that these are angels, just have come from the heavens to the earth. So pious they showed themselves. However, they did not have understanding of religion. And they turned away from Amirul Mu'mineen for that reason, and they were called Mariqeen. And Amirul Mu'mineen has a very nice statement about them after the Battle of Nahrawan, in which the Khawarij were killed, most of them. He said, "Anni faqa'tu ayna al-fitna." I brought out the eye of the fitna. I plucked it, and no one could do it but me, because anyone else who wanted to do it, they would have said, "Look, these are very pious religious people. How you are going to fight them?" He said, "No one else could do it but me," because he was actually the successor of the Prophet and the most dignified authority in religion. Now, we have the same thing here. Whoever turns away from you is actually out of religion. مَارِق فَالرَّاغِبُ عَنْكُمْ مَارِق وَاللَّازِمُ لَكُمْ لَاحِق. And whoever sticks to you and accompany you is لاحق, means would arrive at felicity and guidance. وَالْمُقَصِّرُ فِي حَقِّكُمْ زَاهِقْ. And whoever tries to shrink any of your merits is actually on the batil side. زَاهِقْ is batil, something which would vanish and go away. So whoever tries to somehow diminish your merits, and do not mention them as they are زَاهِقْ. Now, one question here is, this is of course a very sweeping statement. Whoever turns away from you is out of religion. of course we mean religion of Islam. فَرَاغِبُ عَنْكُمْ مَارِقْ. Now, we would see that most of the people after the Prophet, they turned away from A'imma alayhim as-salam. First of all, they turned away from Amirul Mu'mineen, and then they turned away from other A'imma. They did not regard them as any authority. They actually inclined towards other scholars rather than the Imam. They wanted to seek religion and religious knowledge. However, they went to other people rather than going to A'imma. Now, what would we say about these people? Are they Mariq? Are they really not Muslims? Because when we say someone is Mariq and out of religion, well, we should say that they are not Muslims. And now we see that the majority of Muslimun are Ahlul Sunnah. And if we say that these majority are not Muslims, we actually have contradicted ourselves and have contradicted a very vast tradition behind us, and of course contradicted the behavior of A'imma alayhim as-salam with regards to them, who regarded them as Muslims and regarded them as, many of them, very pious people. So what would be the position here when we say "Ar-raghibu ankum mariq," whoever turns away from you is out of religion? Now, religion has different depths and degrees, and depending on how a person actually turns away from this source of knowledge, they might not get to certain depths of religion. Now, if someone intentionally, knowing the position of the A'imma, turns away from them, of course, these are the group who, about whom there is no doubt that they are out of religion. They are actually murtad, so to speak. They have turned away from their religion. They were religious and they came out of religion by denying something which is the mere truth. However, others who turn away in a sense that although they accept, but they don't know the position. They accept that a respect for Ahlul Bayt, for example. However, they don't know what is the position of Ahlul Bayt. What is their authority after the Prophet, which is the case with most of the Sunni Muslims. These people, we do not regard them as being out of religion. However, they do not reach the depth of knowledge, which, of course, could be attained only from this source of knowledge, who are A'imma alayhim as-salam. We have a hadith which is often quoted by those people who try to argue the Shia case, against the Shia case, not for Shia case, that there is a hadith reported from different A'imma that after the Prophet, everyone turned on their back, irtadda. It means they became heretic. They went out of religion, except three or four people. Now, this hadith, of course, you can find it in most of our books of hadith, and it's oft quoted by those Sunni scholars who try to say that Shia do not regard anyone as Muslims, except themselves, of course. And then, of course, they say you regard all the companions to be murtad after the Prophet. Now, the meaning of this hadith is, again, the same thing as we mentioned here about this mariq, someone who goes out of the right path. Those people, those companions who heard the proclamation of the Prophet about Ali ibn Abi Talib, that whoever I am his Mawla, Ali is his Mawla, is their Mawla. They heard it, then they concealed it. Now, they did not become kuffar, of course. But if you, in any injunction, religious injunction, if you reject one injunction of the religion, you are murtad with regard or with respect to that injunction. Of course, it is silly to say that all Muslimun became murtad, became heretics or committed blasphemy after the Prophet. No one would say this. our Imam Amirul Mu'mineen wouldn't say this. He worked with these Muslimun as Muslimun. However, of course, they rejected one injunction of the Prophet, which was very important, and that was about the successorship, if not in terms of khilafah, political khilafah, in terms of religious khilafah, in terms of spiritual khilafah. They rejected it. And if they rejected, then what can we say about it? This event either took place or it did not take place. If it did not take place, then we should, of course, give up our Shi'i faith. If this event of Qadir al-Khum did not take place, we should give up our Shi'i faith. However, if you say this did not take place, then you could not rely on any single hadith from the Prophet, because this is one of the most widespread mutawatir ahadith reported from the Prophet. I don't think any hadith has reported with this abundance in chains of transmission from the Prophet. And the reason is because the Prophet actually announced this in an occasion in which most of the companions were present. On the occasion when he was coming back from Hajjatul Wada, and he had called all Muslims to go to Hajj, all his companions to go with him. So he announced it there, and it was reported very widely. If we disregard this hadith, as Bukhari has not mentioned this hadith in his book, despite all other, of course, Sunni reporters like Muslim and other people of the Sahih, if we actually discard this, we cannot rely on any hadith from the Prophet. Because if this is not authentic, nothing else would be authentic. So, if this is not the case, we have to give up our Shi'i faith. If this is the case, then what can we say about those people who actually heard it and did not act according to it, or concealed it? But to say, within this specific case, with this regard, in relation to this instance, they rejected what the Prophet said. And we call them, of course, in this respect, they turned away from what the Prophet said. And this is the meaning of Marif, actually. So, it is a relative meaning. It doesn't mean that they are really non-Muslims. They are Muslims. We regard them as Muslims, as brothers. However, well, of course, I'm talking about people at the beginning of Islam. Now, of course, the things are so confused, so much confused, that there's no difference, actually, between us, because we rely on things that we have heard from our predecessors, or we are taught in our families, in our community, not something which comes through a direct knowledge from the Prophet, as was the case at the beginning of the Islam. So, it is a relative, graded type of concept, going out of religion or rejecting the injunctions of the Prophet. And certainly, as we believe, whoever turns away from A'imma is Marik, is actually trying to move out of the true religion of God. وَاللَّازِمُ لَكُمْ لَاحِقٌ وَالْمُقَصِّرُ فِي حَقِّكُمْ زَاحِقٌ. Well, we'll explain. وَالْحَقُّ مَعَكُمْ وَفِيكُمْ وَمِنْكُمْ وَإِلَيْكُمْ. Now, this is a type of gradual description of something which you start from the less and improve towards the more merits. Okay, haq is the truth, of course. The truth is with you, and you are with the truth. As the very famous hadith of the Prophet, Aliyun ma'al haq, wal haqqu ma'a Ali. Ali is with haq, and haq is with Ali. In fact, of course, you might say, what is the meaning of haq is with someone? Usually you have to be with haq. Haq is not something that could be judged by other people. Other people are usually judged by haq. However, the Prophet is actually telling us that even if you have doubt that something is haq or not haq, of course we sometimes haq is confused for us as well, okay? If you doubt whether something is haq or not haq, look at Ali, because haq is always with him, and it is him who is the central point for haq actually going round him. And of course, he is going around Haq as well. They are mutually relying on each other, drawing on each other. So, Al-Haq ma'akum, Haq is always with you. And whatever you say is, of course, Haq. However, not in the sense that Haq is something outside you, and you actually try to be with Haq. No. Al-Haq ma'akum wa fikum. It is within you. Actually, Haq is not outside you so that you want to be with Haq all the time. It's ma'akum wa fikum, and not only that, wa minkum. It is really from you. The source of Haq is you. Whatever we call Haq, the source of that Haq is from you. You say what is truth, what is not true. And this is actually the reality. We don't know what is Haq, what is not Haq in terms of religious concepts, religious edicts. It is coming from the Prophet and then from his Ahlul Bayt. So it is ma'akum, fiikum, menkum, and of course wa ilaykum, and it goes back to you. So whatever is Haq would come back, would actually be summoned towards you, whether in this world or in the Day of Judgment. Now, these are, of course, very high type of description of merits of A'imma alayhimu salam. But it's nothing which we could say it makes them equal with God. It's just God actually making them the source of Haq, the source of truth for human beings, and all the truth would go back to them. وَأَنْتُمْ أَهْلُهُ وَمَأْدِنُهُ, and of course you are the people who are called the people of truth, أَنْتُمْ أَهْلُهُ وَمَأْدِنُهُ, and the very origin of it. The Haq flows from you. If you want to go and excavate Haq, we have to come to you. You are the ma'din. وَمِيرَاثُ النُّبُوَّةِ عِنْدَكُمْ, and the inheritance of the prophethood is with you. Now, this inheritance of the prophethood, of course, it has two meanings, in a physical sense and a spiritual sense. In a physical sense, we have that, of course, prophets have items very special to themselves, right? For example, the Asa of Musa. Now, where is the Asa of Musa? Certainly, it was a very, very special type of stick, special type of rod. It was not an ordinary, of course, plain wood taken from somewhere. It was, but since it was in the hand of Musa alayhi salam, and Musa couldn't do anything without it. I don't know why. I mean, why this stick had so much power in it. You see that when he wanted to show the miracle to Pharaoh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alqa asak. Just drop your stick and it will become like a very big snake. Okay. When he wanted to open the sea, and he didn't know how to do it. You know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had told Musa alayhi salam to take Banu Israel out of Egypt, out of Mess, by the sea. And through the sea, okay? And probably that was the Red Sea or something like that. Now, he was told to do it. He took the people out. They came and camped beside the sea, and Musa didn't know how he has to, what should he do, what should he say to open this water. And of course, he waited there for a couple of nights. The sea did not open. So much so that people, his close companions, came to him, started to fight with him. You have brought us out of Egypt. And of course, the whole idea was that Allah wanted Pharaoh to come and reach there, so that when they are passing, Pharaoh goes into the water. Otherwise, it wouldn't have happened. But the people were afraid. Now we are falamma tara al فأتان أو جمعان قال أصحاب موسى إنا لمدركون. When the two groups saw each other, Pharaoh saw the Banu Israel, Banu Israel saw the army of the Pharaoh, Ashab Musa came to him and said, look, now they are here, we are, all of us will be killed. And then Musa didn't know really what to do. فَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَى مُوسَى And we revealed to Musa. أَنْ أَلْقِ بِعَصَاكَ الْبَحْرِ أَنْ اضْرِبْ بِعَصَاكَ الْبَحْرِ We revealed to Musa that hit the water with your stick. And فَانْفَلَقْ And as soon as he did it, the sea opened up. And it was two parts and they could go. They could pass through. And it was again the stick which did it. Of course, Musa did it or the stick did it. Both of them together. Of course, the stick in our hand wouldn't do anything. And Musa without that stick wouldn't have done it. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time says to Musa, do this. Now, for example, when he wanted water, when his people came to him to ask water, وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَى مُوسَى إِذَا اسْتَسْقَاهُ قَوْمُهُ أَنِ اضْرِبْ بِعَصَاكَ الْحَجَرِ We revealed to Musa when people came to him when they were in the desert, they wanted water. We told Musa, hit with your stick, hit a type of special cliff it was there or a special type of stone, hit it and of course water would flow out of it. So it was the stick. Where is that stick of Musa? Now we are told that this is the miras of Musa. This is not going to be inherited by anyone, by everyone. These are special things inherited by special people. Certainly it was inherited by Yusha, by his successor. And it is in his family, it was in his family. And for example, one other thing which was the inheritance of Musa alayhi salam was this chest, big chest which in which they used to put Torah with the Alwah which had actually was written by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They put the Alwah in that chest. And that chest, after Musa passed away, that chest was lost. That was Miras of Musa, of course. Miras of Nubuwwah. And then we see that box, that chest appearing once more in the history of Bani Israel when Talut was made a king. And the Nabi of Banu Israel told them that anna ayata mulkihi an ya'tiyakum at-tabut. You know, you want to know that I'm really telling the truth about the kingdom of Talut, kingship of Talut. His sign is that when he is appointed as a king, the tabut would come back to you, that chest in which the Torah was being put. Fihi sakinatum min rabbikum. And what is important, وَبَقِيَّةٌ مِّمَّا تَرَكَ آلُ مُوسَى وَآلُ هَارُونَ And some items left by آلُ مُوسَى and آلُ هَارُونَ تَحْمِلُهُ الْمَلَائِكَ This is Mirath al-Nubuwwah. Now what about our Prophet? Did he have any Mirath al-Nubuwwah? Yes, he had. He had his own stick. And he had his own turban. And some very special things which belonged to him. And it was not going to be inherited by anyone but his successor. And in Ahadith from our Imam, we have that the stick of the Prophet is with us, the turban of the Prophet is with us, the ring of the Prophet, the khatam of the Prophet is with us. These are the things which were to be inherited only by the successors, spiritual successors. So here when we say, وَمِيرَاثُ النُّبُوَّةِ عَنْدَكُمْ And this was a sign of successorship actually. That anyone having these, and we believe that all these are now with Imam al-As alayhi salam, and when he reappears, he would show all these things to people, that these are the belongings of the Prophet, which are inherited to us, Ahlul Bayt, from father to son. So, wa mirathul nubuwwah. Now, the other meaning of mirathul nubuwwah is, of course, the spiritual knowledge of the Prophet, which is mirathul nubuwwah. And we have this in the Quran, mentioned in the Quran as well, that the prophets inherited knowledge from each other. وَوَرِثَ سُلَيْمَانُ دَاوُودُ Sulaiman actually inherited Dawood, was given the inheritance of Dawood. And what was that inheritance? فَقَالَ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ أُلِّمْنَا مَنْتَقَ الطَّيْرِ We can speak to birds. Now, this is a special knowledge inherited to Sulaiman by Dawood, from Dawood. وَأُوْتِينَا مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. From anything that you might think in this world, we are given some knowledge of it. And this was an inheritance. This was the Miras al-Nubuwah for, of course, Sulaiman. And this, whatever knowledge our Prophet had, it is actually with the A'imma alayhi wa salam. This is Miras al-Nubuwah. Of course, it all comes through the Prophet. You never should think that A'imma alayhi wa salam would have an independent knowledge if Prophet was not there. It all comes through the Prophet. And it is inherited by A'imma alayhi wa salam. One very interesting thing you hear in many hadith, that for example Prophet said that إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَوْحَى إِلَىٰ إِيسَى بْنِ مَرْيَمَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Isa ibn Maryam, or إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَىٰ أَوْحَى إِلَىٰ مُوسَى, Allah revealed things to Musa alayhi salam. The question is, how did Prophet know what was revealed to Isa and Musa? Because, of course, that was a different instance of revelation. And our Prophet's revelation was a different instance of revelation. How did he know that what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal to Musa alayhi salam, to Isa, to Elias, to Ayyub? You see, they talk about all Prophets as if they see what was revealed to them. And the justification of this is that the revelation coming to the Prophet was a culmination of all revelations, in which all other revelations were included. And they knew exactly what was revealed to any Prophet. To each one of the Prophets, they knew exactly what words were revealed to each one of the Prophets. This Dua al-Kumayl, for example, this is Dua al-Khidr. How Amirul Mu'mineen knew that Khidr has actually supplicated with this dua with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or any, there are many other adiyah that A'imma alayhi salam taught it to people and said, this dua belongs to such and such prophets. This, of course, these were not written knowledge that they could go and find out. It was the knowledge of revelation which were given, of course, completely all of these revelations, the knowledge of that were given to the Prophet, peace be on him. And through him, of course, it was inherited by A'imma alayhi salam. And they had this inherited type of knowledge which had come through the Prophet. So this is another meaning of Miras al-Nubuwah. وَمِرَاس النُّبُوَّةِ عِنْدَكُمْ وَإِيَابُ الْخَلْقِ إِلَيْكُمْ وَحِسَابُهُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ وَفَصْلُ الْخِطَابِ عِنْدَكُمْ. These three sentences are the most controversial sentences in this dua, in this ziyara. And you would admit that it is really difficult to accept that وَإِيَابُ الْخَلْقَ إِلَيْكُمْ, the return of the people are to you. It means that on the day of judgment, when people come for judgment, they come to you. وَحِسَابُهُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ, and the account which is going to be established for them, and they are going to be held accountable, their account is with you. وَفَصْلُ الْخِطَابِ عِنْدَكُمْ, and the final word is with you. It means that you will judge at the end the destiny of every human being. Now, I think if we, apart from one other sentence in this ziyarah, if we take this, these three sentences out, and that one other sentence which comes later on, if we take them out, there will be no controversy whatsoever about this ziyarah. That, of course, these are all merits which are given to awliya Allah by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is all humbleness, servitude, and obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and favors that Allah would pour on such people. Well, this one, of course, is different. وَإِيَابُ الْخَلْقَ إِلَيْكُمْ وَحِسَابُهُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ وَفَصْلُ الْخِطَابِ عِنْدَكُمْ. Now, of course, you have to understand these things correctly and in their place. First of all, إِيَابُ الْخَلْقَ إِلَيْكُمْ, would give the impression that, of course, when God, for a non-trained type of mind which is not familiar with such expressions in our religious literature, would give the impression that, of course, on the day of judgment, God is not going to judge. It is only the A'imma who are going to judge, and it is them who are giving this verdict, who should go to hell, who should go to paradise. I'm thinking about one of these poems, which I don't remember the first half line, but in one part it says, "Yeah, Aliyun hubbuhu junnah." The love of Ali, peace on him, is a shield from fire. Aliyun hubbuhu junnah. Qasimun nar wal jannah. He would actually distribute hell and paradise to people. Now, they attribute this poem to Shafi, to Ash-Shafi. Now, followers of Shafi might deny this and saying that Ash-Shafi would never have said such a thing, that it is Ali ibn Abi Talib who is going to somehow distribute hell and paradise to people or allocate it to people. Now, if we do not understand this correctly, we would get, of course, misconception about the way these sentences are intended by, of course, those who have uttered it. And it's not only in this ziyarah. We have many, many other riwayat which talks in the same way. Now, in the Quran we have that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not judge among people unless he brings a shahid from every ummah, isn't it? So in fact, people are called towards that shahid by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have in the Quran that on the day of judgment, there are some callers who call towards certain destinations, which is, of course, the Iyabul Khalq. The returning point of people is towards some points which are allocated to them. We have in one verse, فَتَوَلَّ عَنْهُمْ يَوْمَ يَدْعُ الدَّاعِ إِلَىٰ شَيْءٍ نُكُرْ. There is a day in which a da'i, a caller, would call kuffar to a very, very ugly thing, to something which is very scary. And we have that when we want to judge between the people, وَجِيءَ بِالنَّبِيِّينَ وَالشُّهَدَىٰ, the prophet would come, the shuhada would come, and the people actually are called towards the shaheed of their own ummah. And something more direct and explicit, يَوْمَ نَدْعُوا كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ نَدْعُوا كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ. Every people are called with their imam. So people would go back to their imams, to the imam of their time. So every group would come with their imam. So it is not something strange to say that the people would come back to you, and it is with you that you go to God, all of you, and then Allah would judge you. So there's nothing wrong with this. It's just a misunderstanding of the term Iyabul Khalq, the returning point of the people to you. And of course, some people might say that this is contradictory to the Quran, outrightly, because Quran says that وَإِلَيْهِ الْمَصِيرِ وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. You would return to God. The returning point is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here you say وَإِيَابُ الْخَلْقَ إِلَيْكُمْ. The return of the people is to you. Well, of course, we should understand that two different things are meant by it. One is that Allah would call every people to their imam. So the Iyabul Khalq is to their imam, and then of course Allah would take them to judgment. Now, وَحِسَابُهُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ. It's you who are going to actually achieve their accounts and put them into account. Well, of course, every shahid is the same thing. Every witness would actually hold people accountable of what they have done. Of course, the witness is going to be asked. However, it is the witness which says what is the account of every people. Especially if we take that a crucial meaning of witness, someone who sees the inner intentions of people and the real action as they are. So, حسابهم إليكم is again not something very strange. Now, there are a few verses in the Quran which talk about some people who are very dignified on the Day of Judgment, and they actually let people to go into Jannah. In Surah A'raf, of course the name Surah A'raf has come from this series of verses as well. In Surah A'raf we have the Day of Judgment pictured for us just before people want to enter paradise and go to hell. Just before that, when everything has come to its culmination, and now the people who are waiting to go to paradise are impatiently wanting to go there. Of course, the gates are yet closed, they cannot go in. And the people who have to go to hell, they are waiting there, scared, frightened that what is going to happen to them. Now, it starts from where the people of paradise see the signs of paradise. They have come a long journey and they see that even the rivers which are flowing in the paradise are coming and going beneath them. Still they are not in paradise, but the rivers are coming out. They say, وَقَالُوا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي حَدَانَا لِهَذَا وَمَا كُنَّا لِنَهْتَدِيَ لَوْلَا أَنْ حَدَانَ اللَّهِ. Is there a Quran here? Because these verses are very important. If I could go through the verses. Now, this is verse number 43 in Surah A'raf. وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غَلٍّ. We take out all grudge from their hearts when they reach to the very threshold of paradise. تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهِمُ الْأَنْهَارِ. The rivers are flowing. But still they are not in paradise, because we understand from what is said later on. وَقَالُوا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي حَدَانَا لِهَذَا. Now they praise Allah that they are guided to the way of paradise. وَمَا كُنَّا لِنَهْتَدِيَ لَوْلَا أَنْ هَدَانَ اللَّهِ. Of course, with our actions, we couldn't have come here. It's only the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has brought us here. لَقَدْ جَاءَتْ رُسُلُ رَبِّنَا بِالْحَقِّ. Whatever the Prophet said were truth. Now, we hear about Jannah, but until you see it, you cannot certainly confirm that what the Prophets have said is truth about Jannah. Now they confirm it. لَقَدْ جَاءَتْ رُسُلُ رَبِّنَا بِالْحَقِّ. وَنُودُوا. Then someone calls them. وَنُودُوا. أَنْ تِلْكُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. There is the Jannah. تِلْكُمُ. They are yet still far away from it. They see it. They see the walls, so to speak. They see the boundaries of Jannah. But they are far away from it. نُودُوا أَنْ تِلْكُمُ الْجَنَّةِ أُورِثْتُمُوهَا بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. This is for you, because of what you have done. As soon as they see the paradise, and the boundaries and signs of paradise, they become excited. And they want to inform Ashabu Nar, the people who are actually, who were their relatives or someone, that this is what we are finding. This is the truth that we are finding. وَنَادَى أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ أَصْحَابَ النَّارِ أَنْ قَدْ وَجَدْنَا مَا وَعَدَنَا رَبُّنَا حَقًّا. then the people of paradise would call upon people of hell, would call from far away that what Allah has promised us, we have found it to be the truth. فَهَلْ وَجَدْتُمْ مَا وَعَدَ رَبُّكُمْ حَقًّا. Of course, these are not seeing the Jahannam. They are seeing the paradise. They are now realizing the truth of the paradise. But they are asking people of Jahannam, is Jahannam there as well? Because we are seeing paradise here. Are you seeing Jahannam there? فَهَلْ وَجَدْتُمْ مَا وَعَدَ رَبُّكُمْ حَقًّا. قَالُوا نَعَمْ. They say yes. We are seeing Jahannam on this side. So there are the two sides that فَأَذَّنَ مُؤَذَّنٌ بَيْنَهُمْ أَنْ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الظَّالِمِينَ. And then a muazzin would call. A caller, someone who informed, would inform that لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الظَّالِمِينَ. Actually informing Ashab al-Jannah that this is the case. Now who is this muazzin? Of course, we have in a hadith, Amir al-Mu'mineen says that أنا المؤذن في الدنيا والآخرة. I am مؤذن because in dunya Allah says وعذان من الله ورسوله إلى الناس يوم الحج الأكبر أن الله بريء من المشركين. This azan came from Amir al-Mu'mineen, isn't it? And this azan in Akhirah as well. Azan means inform. This comes in Akhirah from Amir al-Mu'mineen as well, as he himself has said أنا المؤذن في الدنيا والآخرة. وَبَيْنَهُمَا حِجَابٌ. Now, why these people, of course, Ashab al-Nar and Ashab al-Jannah are not seeing each other and are not actually finding what are the experiences of each side? Because وَبَيْنَهُمَا حِجَابٌ. There is a veil and wall between them. They do not see each other. They are on two different sides and dimensions of this world, so to speak. However, upon this wall, on this hijab which is separating Ashab al-Nar and Ashab al-Jannah because of their actions, there are some people who are above actions. Now, of course, here it's very physical. There is a wall between them. At top of the wall there are some people. They see both sides. Now, why they are at top of that wall? They see both sides. They see Ashab al-Jannah and Ashab al-Nar. Because they are above actions, actually. They didn't have, and we have in the Quran, in many traditions, that awliyaullah, whose all will is actually annihilated in the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are not going to be held accountable for their actions. Because there is no action. Whatever is there is intention for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they are at a very, very high level. Okay. So, وَعَلَى الْأَعْرَافِ رِجَالٌ. Now, these people, now, I want to ask you later on whether Quran is exaggerating about these people or Ziyarat al-Jama'ah is exaggerating. Now, we cannot come to a decision, really, that which one is exaggerating about these people. Now, it says, upon the walls are some men, يَعْرِفُونَ كُلًّا بِسِمَاهُ. They know everyone by their face. Who is this man or this woman? What is their actions? Where they should go? Which part of paradise they should dwell? Which part of hell they should live in? يَعْرِفُونَ كُلًّا بِسِمَاهُمْ. And this is the meaning of shahada, actually. Because they want to give, to be witness, so they should know. وَنَادَوْا أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ. Now, وَحِسَابُهُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ. The hisab of people is with you. وَنَادَوْا أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ. They would call upon أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ أَنْ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. Peace be on you. Do not worry. Well, of course, they have not entered paradise yet. لَمْ يَدْخُلُوهَا وَهُمْ يَطْمَعُونَ. They have not entered paradise yet. But they have the hope. They have the tamah to enter. وَإِذَا صُرِفَتْ أَبْصَارُهُمْ تِلْقَاءَ أَصْحَابِ النَّارِ. When these people turn their eyes towards Ashab al-Nar, قَالُوا رَبَّنَا لَا تَجْعَلْنَا مَعَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. Of course, they are so humble that they don't see anything that they have from themselves. It's all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they see themselves deserving to be from among Ashab, these people. However, they have the hope and reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say, لَا تَجْعَلْنَا مَعَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. وَنَادَى أَصْحَابُ الْأَعْرَافِ رِجَالًا يَعْرِفُونَهُمْ بِسِيمَاهُمْ. Now they turn to these Ashabun Nar. They call upon some people whom they know by their marks, by their Sima. Sima both means face and the marks which are on their face. They know everyone by the marks which are on their face. قَالُوا مَا أَقْنَى عَنْكُمْ جَمْعُكُمْ وَمَا كُنْتُمْ تَسْتَكْبِرُونَ. Your wealth did not help you, your number did not help you, and what you were becoming arrogant because of it. They are not helping you. أَهَٰؤُلَىٰ الَّذِينَ أَقْسَمْتُمْ لَا يَنَالُهُمُ اللَّهُ بِرَحْمَةٍ. Are these on the other side, the ones whom you swear that Allah is not going to favor them with any mercy? Now I tell you, well, now they are talking. They tell to Ashab al-Jannah, أدخل الجنة, go and enter paradise. لا خوف عليكم ولا أنتم تحزنون. We are telling you, go, there's no fear for you, no sadness. You go and enter paradise, and as soon as they give permission to Ashab al-Jannah to enter, the people on this others on the other side, they know that they are going to paradise actually, because these people are people of authority there. They are the witnesses, they are the judges, so to speak. As we said last week, everything is settled, everything with relation to human world is settled by human beings, whether in this world or in the other world. So وَنَادَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارَ أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ. As soon as they know they are going to paradise, they call upon them, أَنْ أَفِيذُوا عَلَيْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ أَوْ مِمَّا رَزَقَكُمُ اللَّهِ. Give us some water from the paradise that you are being given, or from the rest Allah has given you. قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَرَّمَهُمَا عَلَى الْكَافِرِ. Now, I wonder which part is more exaggerating about these people. The Quran is talking very highly about them, that they have ultimate authority on the Day of Judgment. And what we are actually reading here is the same. وَإِيَابُ الْخَلْقِ إِلَيْكُمْ وَحِسَابُهُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ وَفَصْلُ الْخِطَابِ عِنْدَكُمْ. This was فَصْلُ الْخِطَابِ, wasn't it? أُدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. Go to paradise, there's no fear for you. This is فَصْلُ الْخِطَابِ, this is the final word, which comes of course from this sort of people. وَآيَاتُ اللَّهِ لَدَيْكُمْ. Okay, I wonder, because I think most of the dua which follows, the ziyarah which follows, is actually a repetition of what we have explained up till now. And I think just by comparing what we have discussed here to what is left and remained from the ziyarah, you yourself could find out the meaning of all these high descriptions and supreme merits which are mentioned for A'imma in the ziyarah. So I wonder if there is any reason for us to continue for the ziyarah after Ramadan. Inshallah we'll decide about it. Now we have to stop for Ramadan, and then after Ramadan inshallah we'll decide about it, whether it needs more discussion, or just by going through it you yourself would understand the meaning and the merits mentioned in the ziyarah. Let's see what happens, inshallah, until after Ramadan. Now, one issue which I'm asked to repeat here, which I mentioned at Mahfil Ali and in Istanbul the other night, is about the 1,000 rak'ah salat in the month of Ramadan. You know that with the Sunni brothers and sisters, they do salat al-Taraweeh, which is 600 rak'ah, 20 rak'ah every night. And of course, you know that this is not permissible for us, as the A'imma have said that you should not pray Salatul Mustahab with Jama'ah. Now, we, of course, in the teachings of A'imma, alayhim as-salam, we are told that it is recommendable to recite 1,000 rak'ah salat in Ramadan. And this is called Nawafil al-Ramadan, the recommended prayers of Ramadan. Of course, this is different from the Nawafil or Salawat which are mentioned for every specific night like for example, the first night, second night, third night, they say 12 rak'ah, 20 rak'ah, 25 rak'ah, 50 rak'ah. This is different. This is the 1,000 rak'ah distributed over the 30 nights. Now, the way that it is done, on the first 20 nights, which of course starts with the first night of Ramadan, which is the last day of Sha'ban. So you have to observe this if you want to do these prayers. So it's not the first day of Ramadan, it's the first night before Ramadan, which is the night of Ramadan actually. So 20 rak'ahs from the first night to the ninth of 20th, this would be 400 rak'ahs. And then from the ninth of 21st to the last night of Ramadan, 30 rak'ah each night, that is 300 rak'ah, plus that 700 rak'ah, that 400 rak'ah would make 700 rak'ah. And in addition to these, 300 rak'ah on Layal al-Qadr, each Laylatul Qadr, 100 rak'ah, Salat, which would make it altogether 1,000 rak'ah. And there are some du'as which accompany these salawat, which is mentioned in Misbah al-Mutahajjid, and I gave the book to Safwan, inshallah he would scan them and put them on the site. Of course, if you want to do these salawat with the du'as, it would be very long. Just doing the salawat, the salat would be probably enough. However, for those of you who have more time, maybe you could arrange it in your gatherings. Say, for example, from next year, that you gather in the mosque and you do these 20 rak'ahs and do the ad'iyah in between. It takes about 1 hour, and many people might be interested to come and do these prayers, since at home they might feel lazy. Now, the best time for doing it is, as it is explained by Shaykh al-Tusi, of course you could do it any time during the night, before midnight of course. The best way to do it is to do 8 rak'ahs after Maghrib and 12 rak'ahs after Isha, so that's 20 rak'ahs. And for the 30 rak'ah nights, again 8 rak'ahs after Maghrib and 22 rak'ahs after Isha. However, as I said, this is not very important. The timing is not very important, as long as you do it before midnight. If there is any question with this regard, inshallah, you don't need to say surah at all. Of course, in these alhamd, we don't call it surah. Yeah, it's surah, of course. But when in jurisprudence, when they say surah, it means the surah after hamd. Okay, so you don't need to say any surah. It would become quicker, of course, and it would consume less time. Yes.
Is it praying surah and what is the niyyah for?
It's nafilatul Ramadan, okay. Yeah, it's in units of two. Every salat, recommended salat, is in units of two. Yes.
Now, although it's not, you don't say it in jama'ah, we have sometimes the habit of saying it together in the appearance of jama'ah with the niyyah of surah. Is that acceptable or is that
not? It is better, of course, not to give it appearance of jama'ah. This is, when we are told that you shouldn't do mustahab prayer in jama'ah, we shouldn't give it the appearance of jama'ah. Even if we come together and do it, we should do it in a way that anyone entering the mosque knows that this is not a salat of jama'ah. There is no imam here. And the only thing that we might do together is that after people have done every 2 rak'ah, we do the du'as. And then again, they do their 2 rak'ahs, and then again the du'a, something like this. But certainly not giving it the appearance of jama'ah.
What we have a tradition of doing here is we recite our qada in 100 rak'ahs on the 19th, 21st, and 23rd night. Now, that we do again in jama'ah. Is that acceptable?
Well, of course. Salatul wajib, whether qada or not, should be done.
So which is better for us to do? This salatul wajib, the qada, or these 100?
Well, if you do the both, it's better, but you see, since most people really don't do this, you see, even if you actually say that we are not going to do Salatul Qadha, we should not expect that people come and do these 100 zakah. They feel lazy anyhow. So maybe this habit of doing Salatul Qadha 100 zakah, to have the sawab of 100 zakah anyhow on the Laylatul Qadr, is not a very bad habit. However, of course, doing these nawafil of Ramadan has more sawab than doing Salatul Jama'ah.
Yeah. If somebody hasn't got any qadha, then how do you do?
They usually do the qadha for their deceased relatives. Yeah. Except the imam, of course, he should take upon himself the qadha of some other people and do it with that niyyah.
You know, this issue of innovation that we said that the nafil the Tarawih was not first in Jama'ah, it was first in Israel, and therefore at the time that after the Prophet came into Jama'ah, that is not acceptable the way the Austin advisors are doing it. But if you look at the issue of this 100 rakats on Laylatul Qadr, originally it was 2 rakats. And we have now changed into Qadha. So is that not some kind of an innovation as well? So where do you draw the line? For me, it's simple, because when people say that this is the practice and then you change it to another practice, that was not what is already intended.
No, actually we are not doing that Salat at all.
But what I'm saying is that we are taking that as part of the Amal or the recommended thing and changing it to something else. Is that not a kind of innovation?
It is not innovation. I mean, you could do Salatul Qadha anytime you wish, and you could do it in Jama'ah. Okay. Now you might say, okay, I'm expected to do 100 zakah on Laylatul Qadr. I do Salatul Qadha instead. You see, we are human beings, are merchants. You say, okay, why should I do Salatul Nafila? Let me do Qadha. Okay, which might give, for example, benefit to my relatives or something like that. However, it's not an innovation anyhow. I mean, you cannot blame anyone by doing this, because they say that, okay, this is completely allowed to do Salatul Qadha anytime we want, and we are doing 100 rakah on Laylatul Qadr, which of course gives it more importance because it's Laylatul Qadr, and we are doing it in Jama'ah. There's nothing wrong with this. But if someone comes out and says that I want to do that 100 zakah in Jama'ah, of course that's innovation.
What I'm saying is the original injunction for the Laylatul Qadr was 100 rakah in 2 rakah, the way it is supposed to.
The Nafila, yeah.
The Nafila, right? Now it has been changed. Who changed it? God knows. But as it is, the recommended practice in most centers is that they've changed it to this. Now, those two things to me are very distinct.
Yeah.
And people who do it, I'm sure, think that it's part of the
certainly 100 rakah qadha is not part of a'mal of Laylatul Qadr. Certainly you cannot find this in any book, that's a part of a'mal. However, I mean, you cannot actually blame anyone for doing it, because this is something that we are allowed to do. Now you might just object that why we pretend it to be a part of A'mal Laylatul Qadr. Yeah, you are justified. We shouldn't pretend that this is a part of A'mal Laylatul Qadr. But the worry is that if you say this, people don't do this Salatul Qadr and they don't do that 100 rakah at all. You see? And they would lose sawab of both of them.
No, but isn't it better to emphasize the original condition? I mean, just because they're not going to, it doesn't mean that you now try and modify it so that they do something else. Whatever is recommended is what should be.
Yeah, of course. Of course.
Yeah. Exactly. Rather, because he's using the word change. Has it been changed from this nafila to that? No,
It's two different types of amal, actually. It's two different types of amal. Yeah. Yes, the ulama say that you could do that. Yeah. Yeah. But if you have qadha, what is recommended is that, recommended in the sense that what is advised, not recommended in Sharia. What is advised is that you do the number of these as your qadha prayers. I mean, you do the qadha prayer as the number of these salawat that you want to do every night. Yeah.
Taking further to what you're talking about, there is the qadha and joining into qadha salat. Qadha salat is something that twice is only one if you have had your qadha. That is 100 rakat with mustahab. Of course, it would be recommended to do if one has qadha namaz, salut or lalatul qadha, it's part of the salat rather than not doing it at all. Or if one doesn't have qadha, then they can still do 50 by 200 on the lalatul qadha.
Yeah. If you have qadha, as I said, you better do the qadha. As the same number. However, I mean, most of the people who do this, they don't have qadha. They do this qadha for their relatives, for the deceased, and all these things. But since they want to do it in jama'ah, if you don't do it in jama'ah, people don't come. And that was, I think, originally what made this nafila of Ramadan into taraweeh, because people didn't do it individually. Yeah.
You mentioned that there's a total number of 1,000 rakat, which means you decide to go for the 30 days. Now, is that something that needs to be completed? Can it be done in, you know, like 1,020 rakat? Can it be done in maybe 8 rakat a day or something? And not complete the full 1,000? Maybe one go about 100 rakat or so? Is that still something
which is sawab, or is it? Yeah, there is sawab for it. For any salat you do, there is sawab, okay? However, then that is not the 1,000 rak'a nafila, which is recommended very much on in Ramadan. It's something else.
You explained how to do the 20. 8 after Maghrib and 12 after Isha. Two questions there. What happens to the normal nawafil of Maghrib and Isha? Do you do that before or after?
Yes. You do this after nawafil of Maghrib.
And then and what happens when you have 30? How do you divide that?
8:22.
No, but the question is based on the jihad itself. If I can ask the first one, you said that the three followers you said consolation, and then you try to explain it in the Quran, to give the meaning of it, that it cannot be controversial now. The word you say controversial is, because this ziyarat is mainly incited by the Shia, so do you mean to say when you say it's controversial, do Shias care or some of
the Shias? Even among the Shias, they are controversial,
So the way you explain it from the Quran, couldn't they have actually extracted the same explanation from the Quran, fitted it onto these four ayahs in the ziyarat?
Yeah, of course they could, but mainly, I mean, those who oppose these type of descriptions, they might not be aware of the extent to which Quran speaks about some people on the Day of Judgment. And if, of course, we explain it to them, they might really accept that this is not an exaggeration, it's something which is mentioned in the Quran as well. And, of course, opposition comes from the other Muslim brothers as well. That these are things which are not actually in the realm of human nature or human being. It only belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, this is because of the lack of knowledge about how Quran speaks about some human beings and their role, not only in this world but in the other world. So the controversy is always there because there always come people with the same background and ideas and want to discuss it. Yeah.
Just on that point, is there perhaps a different view as to who those people might be on Darien?
Well, there are, even in our ahadith, there are some views which are totally unacceptable. You see, because for example, you had the explanation and the description of these people. Now, in some ahadith, we have these are the people whose good and bad actions are equal. And, well, they neither go to hell nor go to paradise. Now, of course, they don't fit such, of course, description and talking, يَعْرِفُونَ كُلًّا بِسِمَاهُمْ, knowing everyone by their faces. Certainly, Ashabul Araf are different. In some other opinions, they say that these are mad people, insane people, who of course didn't have reason, didn't have intellect, so they are not being held accountable. Again, we will see that this doesn't go with the verses of the Quran. I think other explanations are really not justifiable by what we read from these verses, except saying that A'raf has two meanings. One is, of course, this barrier between people of hell and paradise on which these people are standing. And the other is somewhere between hell and paradise, which, of course, all these other explanations would be justified. For example, saying that these people, insane people, people whose actions are equal, neither go here nor there, they are in between. Then we could say this type of A'raf, of course, is acceptable. However, the A'raf that Quran is talking about is certainly a place on which very, very dignified people are.
The Lord explaining from the Quran, it says, I think you use the word gender man. You mean man only, or?
Yeah, Quran says rajalun, but of course this is, they say min bab al-taghlib. When they say rajal, for example, in another verse we have rajalun la tulhihim tijaratun wa la bay'un, men who have the quality that tijara and bay do not divert them from zikrullah. It means men and women, of course. But min bab al-taghlib, because of course usually the men are mentioned among the prophets and Imma and other very highly dignified. It uses the word men. You completed on the 29th, yeah. Yeah. It's like the Quran that we have to complete before Ramadan is finished. Always the last day is troublesome.
Can I just ask you about what you were saying about these people who will be like the judges on the day? That's to me a new concept, and I just want to get some more details on that. Are we saying then that these a'imma will then decide on who goes to heaven?
You see, they have no decision by themselves. They only actually convey the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, they are the sort of conduits which bring the, like in this world, they bring for us whatever Allah wants us to do, isn't it? Now we say we obey the Prophet. Are we obeying the Prophet or we are obeying God? We are obeying God, isn't it? Because it is through him that all these guidance come. On the Day of Judgment, it's the same thing. These people speak, but they speak on behalf of God. And it's God who decides, who judges and all these things. Yes?
Essentially, they're not judges, they're just messengers. Power of
the Yeah, of course. I mean, Ya Dawood, Inna Ja'alnaka Khalifatan Fil Arz, Fahkum Bainan Nas. Allah says to Dawood, I have put you as my Khalifa on the earth that you judge. Now, we can say Dawood is judge, you can say God is judge. Okay? When the Prophet judges, you can say Prophet is God is judge, you can say God is judge. There is no difference. With respect to us, there is a difference. You see, when you appoint someone as a judge, you never can say whatever judgment he makes is the judgment of God. It's impossible. But with respect to Prophet and Imam, whatever judgment they make is judgment of God. So on the Day of Judgment, the same thing as well. It happens. Yeah.
On the 29 day question, I don't understand
how you can say twice, because you never know the 29th day
Ramadan until it's the first
of Shawwal. Mm-hmm. And then you know we only have 29 days.
Otherwise,
you make it 30. Yeah. As I said, there's always problem here.
So what is the recommendation?
Well, I think, yeah, you either, if you are really sure that it's going to be the 29, because sometimes we are sure that Ramadan is 29 days. Because, for example, Sha'aban was 30 days, and certainly this is going to be 29 days, we do it. Otherwise, if it is dependent on sighting the moon, we can do it the next night. No problem, yeah. Anyhow, if you do 900 and 70 rak'ahs, Allah would regard it as 1,000, no?
That's a judgment.
Just one more question about the... If the people are on the height, then the people reach the level of Pana, as we said.
The level of?
Of Pana, of annihilation.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, to reach this level, is just following the Sharia, if people reach this level, they have to particularly walk the path of the Pana.
Well, these fana and all these issues are for us. For Imma, it's different. It's something much, much superior to all these things. You see, for them, the type of terminology we use for mystics and others, I don't think we should use it for them.
I'm assuming there's people on there who are not Imma or the Prophet, but they've reached that level.
No, it's only Imma and Prophets who are there. Yeah. Not, of course, ordinary people.
We are not supposed to
be together, or we can't be together. We're not supposed to, yeah. Certainly. I mean, it needs many, many conditions which, of course, does not come together inside us.
When you talk about Anbiya or Shuhada or Salihun, at least the Shuhada will not be there either. That's not even their place.
Well, you see, we don't really know. Some of them might be. You see, like for example, the prophets, we have these five ulul az. These would appear in some stages of Qiyamah, in which no other prophet would appear. You see. Now, on the Araf, we don't know which prophet, which imam is going to be there, for example. Or whether it's ulul azm prophets and the a'imma or other prophets as well. It's not explained for us. Inshallah, we'll see. Don't worry. Very soon. Okay?